Good morning.
Good morning.
And I know that we have locals throughout our church who, out of caution, have decided not to gather together today. And so I know that we're going to have quite a few people on our live stream. So I want to greet each one of you and hope that everything is, technologically speaking, is working right. And that you would feel the blessings of the Lord this day. So Gary is right. All this week, you know, I've kind of been thinking about what sermon or what message I wanted to bring, and I had something in mind, and it had actually begun kind of adapting it and preparing it to bring this sermon. You know, yesterday there was just some things I couldn't get off my mind. Another thing that I was just considering and was praying about it. And this morning I was kind of looking over both of these messages and was thinking to go one direction anyhow, and told Gary I wasn't sure what I was going to preach. I had two of them. He said the one on the right. It just so happened the one that I'm going to preach this morning was actually on the right of my two Word documents that were sitting up there. So I want to talk today. This is on my heart. I have a good friend who was my partner on the SWAT team. He was my sniper partner for many years. He's been a good friend since we were here yesterday. We were recording a podcast together, and we sat at the beginning of it. And by way, I had to introduce who he was and talk about it. And as I was going through all that, I was thinking about all the years and things that my friend and I have been through. He's a guy who we enjoy. A lot of times when we're just doing work, we'll call each other and just talk as we're doing work. And, you know, I'll be building cabinets or installing a kitchen or something, and he'll call and we'll just talk as we're doing stuff. And we like to have some of these philosophical conversations. We like to have conversations about our spiritual walk and all those things. And there was something that was on my heart. And so we were talking about it, and we probably spent, man, 3 or 4 hours just talking about what I want to discuss today. And I want to talk about endurance. I want to talk about enduring. In the podcast that I do, I have it's kind of directed toward men. No offense to women or anything, but it's kind of directed toward men. And I have four things that I feel like are essential walls or pillars or whatever you want to call it to being a Christ-like man. And it's, you know, that a man of God, he's a man of action. That a man of God is a man of responsibility. That a man of God is a man of leadership. And the last one, it applies to every single one of us. But a man of God is a man of expectation. So this is the umbrella under which I want to talk today. I want to talk about expectation, and I want to talk about enduring. And so by way of this, I'm going to show, I don't have a PowerPoint, I just have a video that I'm going to show real quick. And as I show this, there's, I hope this will work. I guess I've never tried to, my computer, if I tell it to pull up a PowerPoint, it pulls it up, but I don't know if it'll just pull up a video. If not, I'm going to be screaming for Katie to come help me, although this isn't an Apple, I'm sorry. She hates on me for that. And I'm going to show this video under this, you know, as we're talking, and I want to talk today about enduring. And you know, and I want to talk about it in a way that I want to talk about the importance of endurance, the challenges to endurance, and the promises that we find in Scripture, and all these things to draw us. You know, what my friend and I were talking about, and some of these things that I've been experiencing lately in my life, college classes that I'm taking and all that, is my frustration with the tendency within our society to want to quit, to want to give up when things get difficult, when there's challenges and all that. You know, in this class that I'm in, it's one that's got challenges physically and all that, and I find myself continually amazed at the people who are in it with me when we're asked to do something difficult, that I look at it kind of like, what do you read sometimes in Scripture? It says, and their countenance fell. You know, we're told to go do something, all right? hey, you guys didn't get this right, so why don't you guys go and run up and down this tower 15 times or something? And it's miserable. And they're like, why do we got, you know, and it's like my kids, you know, they're kicking the ground and all that stuff. And I think there's something that I feel like we have to, we need to continually visit so that we don't fall into this trap or into this tendency to want to give up when things get difficult. So I'm going to show a video. Hopefully it works. And I'm going to show this video simply because this would show, this is an extreme. And every one of us, as we watch this, we are going to see an extreme. Is anything coming up right there? No. Well, why would it? Well, the audio doesn't necessarily matter. All right, I'm going to call for help early. How do I get this to show? What?
Didn't we try dragging it over to it at one point?
Like, dragging it. Is it dragging anywhere?
I see your cursor.
Ooh.
There it is.
What do you see?
Your cursor.
Oh, cursor, that's not... I can't see my cursor. Oh, wait, I found, okay. It's gone again. Oh, this is really going to bum me out if I can't get this to work. I should have practiced it earlier, but I thought this was going to... All right, let's try this. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. You guys are going to...
There's your cursor. Does that go down to the bottom?
Well, it's pulling up right here. Why isn't it pulling up right there? I'm dragging it on my computer screen. All right, somebody who's a techie, come over here and help me quick. I can preach this sermon without this video, but I want it to be something that we draw back to. Anybody? Nobody? Nobody? No. We don't have anybody. Wow. All right. Isn't there like a, do you press F8 or something like that?
Go to.
Ooh.
Okay.
Yes. Hey. Duplicate.
Duplicate.
All right. Keep it together, folks. Keep it together.
That was an old guy.
Keep it together. Keep it together. I've lost control already. Look at us. Everybody on live stream from other locals are like, what is going on in Phoenix? That's a lively bunch. I want to move there. Okay. So I realize on that side you can see this duplicate thing. I don't know how to make that go away. I'm afraid to do anything. Just play it. All right. By way of introduction, this is the introduction to a movie called Lone Survivor. And so some of you may have seen this. There's really not a lot of audio in here, but as you see, this is a movie that's about a Navy SEAL. And this is video of one particular class. There's a whole documentary where they follow them through their entire class. But this is just excerpts from it in the beginning of this video, because this video, this movie is about a Navy SEAL who found himself in Afghanistan. For three of the four guys there were killed in action, and he was went through quite an ordeal. But this is the beginning of it, and they're showing some of the things that they go through in their training. My favorite part is coming up. There you go. Some serious push-ups there. What this guy says is, we're going to teach you something called not being able to breathe. And they tie their hands and feet together and throw them in a pool. They're calling for that guy to come back to the light. Sir, that's what it was, if you could hear the audio. Another guy has found himself drowned. Realize it's not much fun without any audio, but all it is music, and every once in a while you hear somebody saying something. But every other video is rather lengthy. Guy's giving up. There you go. Think that guy was cold? Freezing cold. Well, this is done in the Pacific Ocean, which I think averages about 58 degrees. Pretty cold. They are at the end of it. The only part I wish I had audio for is coming up here at the very end. I'll tell you when it gets there. And then we'll talk about why I showed this. There you go. They all graduated. They all jumped in the water there.
How many ended up graduating?
They have about a 90-something percent dropout rate. So right here where these guys are laying here in the surf holding hands, this is on Christmas, and they're singing Silent Night as the surf is going up over their faces. That was the only reason why I wanted, why we went through that. Thank you for getting that going here. So my question is, you know, I showed that because I wanted to show some extreme, some extremes of things that people are willing to go through. When we talk about things like endurance, you know, I mean, if you do searches on it, a lot of times you're going to pull up the Navy SEALs because they're the, you know, they're premier in what they do, and they are the ones getting a lot of publicity and all that for their toughness and all the things that they go through. And if you watch any of those videos, you know, they go through some really difficult things, and you see those guys, you know, they're all wet and covered in sand. That's, they have to do that multiple times. They say, go turn into a sugar cookie. You jump in the water and then come out and roll around in the sand, and every bit of you has to be covered. And then they do all this stuff, and every bit of it is simply to, they want to see what you're willing to go through, what you're willing to endure, what you're willing to suffer through. And there's some interesting things if you watch, and you have to be careful because they clearly have some colorful language and things like that. But you know what they're looking for is they're looking for people who have a goal in their mind, a direction somewhere they want to go, and are willing to dedicate themselves to getting there, regardless of what else happens. Some of the things that they talk about, and you know, there are some of these guys that you can look at that have gone through these sort of trainings and these sorts of careers, and they talk about things like a 40% rule. Some of you guys have probably heard about that. This 40% rule, that you know, the your mind gives up long before your body gives up in physical exertion, and that when you feel like you're totally exhausted, you've only expended 40% of your energy. You know, and other things that they talk about, which I think are really important, is you know, that sometimes what happens when people decide they're going to quit, when they're going to quit whatever it is, they're going to quit in a marathon, they're going to quit in, you know, whatever their goal is, it's because they come to a point where they meet such opposition that they fail to look forward with a hopeful expectation and with some foresight to recognize that this is not going to last forever. One of those things that they talk about in some of these Navy SEAL things and all that is that, you know, they tell these guys, you can't look at, I'm here for 6 months or whatever it is. How can I do this for 6 months? Says, you know, you look at, I want to get done with this very next thing, with this very next goal, whatever it is, because if you start looking at things way off and this is never going to end, it plays with your mind and it makes you want to quit. And so, I mean, there's all sorts of these obvious parallels to the scripture. But I want to talk about this in terms of, so, you know, yesterday my friend and I, we were talking about these things, and we were talking about the fact that, you know, probably the biggest challenge I think that any of us can face is maintaining our Christian walk. Not necessarily in the face of this world, but in the face of ourselves, in the face of the temptations of Satan, in the face of all of these things. You know, we find ourselves faced with challenges all the time as Christians, and they will never go away. And sometimes the challenges we face as Christians are about things that are going on outside of us as well. We're going to talk about that in just a second. But I've got a couple scriptures I want to look at here real quick. And I want to first turn to 2 Nephi 12, 29. Everybody's like, oh, I wish you had all these written down in here. I do have them written down, but I still want to turn to them. Page 155. I got 12. It should be 13. 2 Nephi 13, 29. You know, this to me is, I thought it was pretty cool yesterday as I was having this conversation with my friend as we were talking these things over. He doesn't believe in the Book of Mormon. He goes to a mega church. I'm not knocking or trashing a mega church or anything like that. But I mean, clearly some of the focus is different than what we find the focus of the doctrine of the Church of Christ and what things we choose to focus on and encourage. And one of these things that we've heard, that I've heard my entire life, is contained here in this scripture. And so it's in 2 Nephi chapter 13, and just right now I'm just going to read verse 29. It says, "Wherefore you must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men." You know, and I quoted that scripture to him, and he sat and he was thinking about it. He goes, "You know, I don't know what the context of all this is," he says, "but I can't find anything in that I disagree with, because that's what we should be doing as Christians." And I think about it, you know, and if you look at in this video we just watched, you know, you hear some of the commentary of those who are facilitating it, and they said, you know, we're looking for someone who they have a dedication to a goal in their mind. They have some place that they want to go, and they are not going to let anything get in their way. They're not going to let anything stop. There's one of these parts of it where they're having this 4-mile run in the sand, right? And they're doing this 4-mile run, and the instructor's talking to the camera, and he says, you know, we really don't care about the time. The time doesn't matter. So what we want to know is if there are people who are going to push themselves through and they're going to give 100% all the way through, and they're not going to slow down at all. They're not going to give anything less than their total effort the entire time. We really don't care about the time. We want to see what they're made of. Is the goal that's in their mind, is it worth suffering, being miserable, being wet, being cold, you know, getting hurt, all of these things? Is that what it's for? You know, in the umbrella of expectation, you know, I talk about this a lot as I talk and try to encourage in like my podcast and things like that. There has to be something that we hold to that makes every struggle and every difficulty that we have as a Christian worth it. There has to be something that is in front of us that makes it worth it to struggle at work when people look at us differently about our beliefs or things like that. Or I hope I don't embarrass him, but Jesse's asking me questions the other day because he's got someone in his carpool who doesn't like what we believe, and Jesse finds himself under scrutiny for it. You know, there has to be something that makes us willing to endure these things, this expectation. And you know, here it says that we have to press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, and we have to have this brightness of hope, that there's a reason why we are going through all of these things. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, if you want to turn there. I'll also come back to more of this reading a little bit later. In all things, you know, we're asked and we're called to have this mind of Christ. And we're called to look to, as we read here, that perfect example, that total and that full example of how we're supposed to do this life, how we're supposed to live this life, how we're supposed to go every day. And it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says that we're supposed to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, we had this conversation yesterday, and my friend and I really enjoyed as we went back and forth and kind of talked about this, is that, you know, I think sometimes, and this is, maybe I won't say this, but, you know, sometimes we neglect to remember the fact that everything that Jesus did was his choice. He chose to do it. You know, he told Peter, he says, put your sword away. You don't need to try to fight off all of these things that are going to happen. If I wanted to, I could call angels, legions of angels, to come and stop all this from happening. But that wasn't the only time it was within his power to stop what was going on and the need for his enduring through this trial. He could have done it at any moment when they were punching him and beating him and spitting on him, or he was dragging a cross or whatever cross beam of wood all the way up, when they were hammering nails in his hand, when they were giving him vinegar to drink, whatever it was. At every moment, he had an option, because it was hard and it was difficult and because it was a challenge physically, emotionally, all of these things. He had the opportunity at any time to set it all down and walk away. And yet it says, because he was looking for that joy that was set before him, that there was something that was worth it, that made all of these struggles and all of these difficulties, all of these things worth it. And for him, because it was something that he grabbed a hold of with all of his might, it was worth enduring, going through all these difficulties and trials. Isaiah 41:10. Isaiah 41:10, maybe some of you guys can. 41:10, that's not supposed to be 41:10. It is, yeah. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. You know, these are the promises that we need to hold to when we find ourselves in times of difficulty and unknowns and all that. So, you know, I was thinking about it today, is what sort of a preacher would I be if I didn't take advantage of what's happening in our world right now? If I didn't at least acknowledge what's going on in our world right now. And so I brought some things. So I first brought... Look at that. Who would have ever thought in any doomsday prepper scenario would anybody have ever thought that this would become what it has today? I would have never thought that. I've watched that doomsday prepper show and they all talk about, you know, water and food and all that. Nobody ever talked about storming Costco for toilet paper. Who would have ever thought, what is this? It's interesting. Who would have thought, right? I got some hand sanitizer. Now, this is one I carry in my backpack. I carry it there for the times that I've traveled internationally. And I keep this back. I don't want anybody running up and trying to take it. Right? Lysol disinfectant spray. Right? I don't believe it's gone to the point of full-blown fighting and all that over it yet. I know there has been some squabbles and skirmishes in various places. You know, for some reason, we hold to all these things. Someone had said they'd gone to the store the other day. They said that meat was almost all the way gone because meat's going to last. But I found this. This is pepperoni in our pantry. And what I think is interesting about this is this, I don't know, is this supposed to be refrigerated, honey? Not until you open it. This is so chock full of sodium and all that sort of stuff that this meat, it's not even going to go bad. You don't even need to refrigerate or keep it cold. So, you know, this is, you know, I'd probably have people who, if I walked away from here, not in our church, but, you know, if I left this, you know, some groceries out on my front porch, someone would see that and probably snatch it real quick. And now there's starting to be a run on this. Right? Nathan told me yesterday, this is ammunition, this is bullets, right? Which I thought was kind of interesting. You would think that would be the first thing that people would make a run on, not toilet paper. And so the question is why are all these things something that's significant right now? And it is because of unknowns, right? For all of, you know, I'm trying to be careful because I feel like Gary and I were talking about it today is... I don't find myself incredibly worried about the coronavirus. Maybe I should be more concerned. I'm also not someone who's elderly or have a lot of pre-existing sicknesses or anything, so for me it's not the same. And I find myself as someone who I don't find myself very often buying into some of the panic and things. You know, why is it that people are going and they're running to the store and they're just trying to find any bit of toilet paper? We ordered this off of Amazon, by the way, right? Because the stores didn't have it. And that was, my wife had some foresight, right? That was a week or so ago. And now you can't hardly find any. And why are people drawing to this? Why are they doing that? Because we have these fears and these concerns about, I'm going to put this down here. I know this is, I can live without the rest of that, but that toilet paper, I don't want to go without. There are all these things that we are always going to be surrounded by. When the coronavirus passes, however long it takes, a couple months, whatever it is, when it passes, there will be something else that will come that has the ability to challenge us. For me personally, I'm not concerned about the coronavirus. What am I concerned about? The economy is now starting to fluctuate, right? And it's having a direct effect on my business. And these are things that I have that cause the ability, you know, it brings in fears and despair that we can be overtaken by. And those things, fears and despairs and all of those things, you know, they begin to be these things that begin to whisper in your ear. I have this quote from Psychology Today, and it was an article. It was called "Why We Quit," why we give up on things, and I just pulled a statement out of here because I think it's really important. In whatever you're enduring right now, if you're having troubles at work, if you're having fears about your health, if you're having concerns about what's going on in our nation, if you're having trouble in your marriage, whatever it is, you know, there's always this whispering that comes into your mind. And it's the same thing. Anybody here spend any time running? I hate running. I absolutely despise it. I had to get myself to a place where I could run 5 and 6 and 7 miles without stopping. But you know, when I started out, it didn't take long. And even now, I mean, my knees hurt me all the time and everything. And you know, when I start running, and it doesn't take very long before this nagging pain starts to whisper in my ear, you know, if you stop running, if you stop pounding down on your knees, this pain is going to be over. So in this Psychology Today, it says one way to think about why we quit is that other more powerful motivations to keep going command our other more powerful motivations than keeping going command our attention more. It says the idea to quit remains present in our minds as long as reasons to quit exist, but the likelihood that we will quit only increases when we start to pay attention to them. That's something that I think is really interesting, and I'm going to brag a little bit on my son Asher, and because he was and I've probably told this before, I know I've probably said something about it, but it was just this last week or this last year when we were hunting back in October. And it's something that was a statement that my dad always made. And I watched that it held true in my dad. I was clearing my throat. That wasn't a cough. Gary's getting ready with the Lysol. He's going to spray my mouth. We were hunting. And I had this particular friend and his brother was there with us. We were up in the mountains north of us. And we got back in the evening and we were getting dinner ready and everything. And it was, the weather was, it was a little bit chilly. And Asher is sitting there fiddling around, carving whatever it is. He's wearing a t-shirt and maybe just jeans. And my friend and his brother, they both come out of their tent and they've got beanies on and they've got jackets on and all that, and they come up and they're like, "Wow, Asher, aren't you cold?" And Asher looks at him and says, "No, I just don't think about it." And I was like, "Yes, oh my son." My dad used to tell me that, and some of you guys even saw that. I remember one time that we were up hunting or something, and it was really cold, and my dad, he brought a jacket, and you know, he saw that I was cold and he took it off and he gave it to me, and then he sat there without a jacket. I said, "Dad, aren't you cold?" He goes, "You know, son, I just don't let myself think about it." And I've tried to use that in my life. And I think that's something that's really important. When we come to these times in our life or in our country or whatever it is, there's all these things that exist that can be there to take away our hope, that can cause us to fear all of those things. And you know, this particular thing, psychologist says, the idea to quit, to give up, it always remains present as long as reasons to quit exist. And they're always going to be there. But the likelihood that we're going to quit, it only increases when we start to pay attention to them. So I've been really challenging myself because in the last, well, I guess since this year has begun, and I guess the only thing I can say is it seems to have kind of happened when this coronavirus nonsense started really picking up steam, is that we haven't had people wanting to buy kitchens for my business. We've never had a time when we put out an advertisement that I haven't at least gotten phone calls from tire kickers. People who aren't really going to buy, they just want to see what my prices will be or something like that. And I've really had to challenge myself that I don't allow myself to dwell on what am I going to do as the stock market is tanking and now they're closing down everything. You know, I have interviews coming up for departments, right? And getting an email the other day saying, due to the coronavirus, we're going to be putting this off. But you know, the idea to quit is always going to be there as long as reasons to quit exist, but it only is going to increase and it's only going to make me want to give up when I start paying attention to it. I believe this is something that is so very important as Christians, is that Satan is the one, he is always there, ready and present to whisper in our ear and tell us all these reasons why we're not good enough, why we need to be worried, why we need to be concerned about the economy tanking and about our own physical health because of this virus and all these things. You know, and I'm not saying that there's not reasons to exercise caution. That's not what I'm saying. But all of these things come together and can be used to cause us to wander away from the Lord and to look elsewhere. And I'll have a story about that in just a second. But I do have a scripture here, and I want to read 3 Nephi chapter 6. Scripture that we all know very well. I chose to read it out of the Book of Mormon rather than out of Matthew. Page 640, if you're going to follow along. But Christ, you know, he said this to the people on this land the same as he did the people in Jerusalem. And he did it because he's recognizing who we are as people and what it is that causes us concern and what it is that becomes those whisperings in our ear that makes us want to give up or that makes us want to go and pull out our entire life savings to buy a big old pallet of hand sanitizer or whatever it is, these fears and concerns that we have. And so he says here, I'm going to read 6 through 12. He says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, or the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. How much are you not much better than they? I was listening to a sermon a couple days ago that my Uncle Joel had preached a couple years ago, and he was talking about that, how he overseeded his yard. And he was so irritated because all of a sudden there were birds everywhere eating that. And he says, you know, but I realized that the Lord even provides for the fowls of the air. He says, I had to let them eat. You know, the Lord, he takes care of these things. And when we start worrying about that, whatever it is, whatever that fear or that concern, or as we're going to talk a little bit here about past failures, whatever those things are, we begin to forget that we serve a living God who is able to care for us through all of these things, who has given us the picture of this brightness of hope that we can have an expectation for. And which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. I'm amazed as I look in my backyard that, you know, there are weeds growing in places in my backyard that was bare dirt 3 or 4 months ago. There wasn't even a stitch of green anywhere close to it. And now, like as Joel's been doing some work in my shop and all that, I mean, we've got trails through weeds, you know, where there never used to be anything. You know, the Lord even cares for those things. Saying to you that even Solomon, all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Therefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow's cast in the oven, even so will he clothe you if you're not of little faith. Wherefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed, or will we run out of toilet paper, or medicine, or Lysol, or whatever this is. All these things that we worry about. Because our Heavenly Father knows that we have need of all these things. He knows what we need. And it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient is the day unto the evil thereof. All these things we know. There's a quote. I like this quote. This guy's name was Napoleon Hill. He was an orator and I think kind of a self-help guy in the 1890s, 18, 1880s, 1890s, he made this statement. He says, "Before success comes in any man's life, he's sure to meet with much temporary defeat and perhaps some failures. When defeat overtakes a man, the easiest and most logical thing to do is quit." And that's exactly what the majority of men do. You know, this, I think I have these fears that this is some of what our society has become prone to, is that when we find ourselves in situations and positions of difficulty and struggle, fears and frustrations, that we begin to look elsewhere, we begin to quit, we begin to give up. You know, I mean, I've watched this in some of the class that I've been in, you know, how I'm just amazed at just a little bit of effort or you know, as they want to push you past what you feel like your limit is, how many people just want to drop everything and give up? When there's a goal that we have in front of us. So what does it mean to endure? The Greek endure that you find so often in Scripture, it's to stay under or behind. That is to remain, to undergo. That is to bear trials, to have fortitude, or to persevere. I want to talk here for a moment about some of these things that I found was a challenge in my life. There was a challenge that I had in my life when I was in my early 20s and I was working in a hospital. And I began working in a hospital. I know I've shared this before, but you know, I began working in a hospital and we made very good friends with a lot of doctors there, and we had very good relationships, and we hung out a lot. And I was energetic about learning some of these things, you know, and kind of found myself, you know, wanting to challenge myself on, you know, when somebody comes in, can I diagnose what their problem is or whatever it is, you know, because you see a lot of the same things. And I found myself coming here to church. And I found myself coming here to church on a Wednesday night service and hearing somebody raise their hand or ask for administration for some sort of sickness and thinking to myself, well, why would they even do that? There's this medicine that we can give them over here. So I found myself in this place in my life that when I began to look elsewhere or outside of God as the director of the solution to troubles, it caused me to begin to doubt my beliefs and where I was. And, you know, I began to look to the outside world as a solution to those things that God is able to fully handle and hold in His hand. I look at my notes here because I just kind of adapted some stuff that I had wrote yesterday. Yeah, I have wrote here, that we need to be careful, that we don't allow ourselves to dwell on fears, uncertainties, worries, solutions of man. You know, if a vaccine comes out tomorrow for the coronavirus, is that a solution to everything? No, God's the solution to everything. There'll be something else that follows. There'll be more difficulties. There'll be more challenges. You know, I think about, and for those of us who were alive then, you know, what sort of changes happened after 9/11? I mean, our world and the way that we do things, it changed. Now things that are just normal, you know, they weren't normal before then. What might be different after we survive the coronavirus of 2020? And what else happens different? What else happens next? You know, when the next challenge comes, where are we going to look? Are we going to look to see if our government is going to pass the right amount of laws and open up the right amount of money to do enough research to solve all of these things? Or are we going to continue to look to the Lord and rely upon Him? I feel like in my life, I'm grateful for the experiences that my family and I have gone through. In that, I feel like it's prepared me for some of the unknowns that we're facing right now. As the Lord has showed that He knows how to care for every one of our needs, and He's been able to fulfill them perfectly. And I need to be drawing back on that frequently when I find myself in these times of fears and concerns. You know, the economy, that's something that is worrisome to me. But you know, I have to draw back on the fact that the Lord has offered up blessing. And I don't be tempted to despair or to try to pull out whatever money is left in my deferred comp account or whatever it is, because that's not going to solve all of this. You know, the Lord is the one who is going to take me by the hand. The Lord is the one who's going to help me to go forward. He wants to get me to His goal as much as I want to get there. Let's see what else I have here. I talked about that. I want to talk for a minute about failure. I want to talk for a minute, you know, about one of these things that I feel like we need to be aware of in our Christian walk. And I don't know if any of you are like me. My wife and I talked about this, you know, that she had said, and I'll probably quote you wrong here, honey, so feel free to say it. She kind of grew up feeling like, you know, I could never, ever be good enough for the Lord. I could never be good enough. I can never do anything to be worthy of His grace. And I feel like sometimes this is something that we find ourselves in. You know, I found myself just this past week within my own mind, I suffered a real fallback. Something I'm talking so cryptically about this because I don't necessarily, but you know, something that I allowed myself to give into that I knew was not correct, and I sinned in my mind. And I found myself as I sat there in my shop examining myself and trying to figure out, why is it that I gave in to this temptation? Why is it that I gave in to this? Why did I allow my mind and my everything to go here when I know it's not right? I could hear in my mind this whispering of Satan reminding me that, hey, you know, this isn't the first time that you've done this. This isn't your first failure on this, Adam. This isn't the first time that you have thought about this, that you've gotten angry about this, that you have gone to this place within your mind. This isn't the first failure that you've had to the Lord. And I think that this is something that sometimes we fall into. So let me draw myself back to some of these physical things. You know, that was kind of what it was when I was running a lot, is that I would get to this place where I would run a certain distance and I would start getting very tired. And it was always very tempting for me to give up. And especially when I'd given up there the previous time. And in my mind, it would say, hey, you said you're going to run 5 miles, but you've gone 2.5. And you're hurting really bad. You can quit here. I think this is something that Satan does to us a lot of times. You know, I realize that the biggest challenges that any of us are going to have in our spiritual life, I truly believe, is within our mind. That is the war. That is the battleground. That's where the war is at. And I think sometimes Satan is the one who, he's there always reminding us of our failures, always reminding us of where we haven't measured up, because he is the accuser. And he's the one who, you know, he accuses us to the Lord and he accuses us to, you know, face to face, I feel like, so often. But you know, enduring means is that we face him and that we face our failures and mistakes and we push forward through repentance and through asking for forgiveness and through looking at changes. So I got another quote here, and this was from an article that I read. And this particular guy, he's a military guy, he's a retired special forces guy or whatever, and people write into him kind of like a Dear Abby type thing, I guess, for the military. You wouldn't call it that. I forget what they call it. It's much more manly than that. But this particular guy, he tried to go through this special forces training, and he gave up. He quit. It was too much for him. And he writes in and says, I don't know what to do now. So this man who he's writing to is given this advice. He says this. He says, my advice is to look deep into yourself and look at why you quit. Was it that moment, or was it a culmination of events that snowballed on you? Most of the time when people quit, they hit that moment of being physically exhausted with very little optimistic foresight to suck it up and fail to see that that moment will end. This requires a strong motivation and a strong why. Why do you want to do this? You need to look and find that out. And then come to terms with your failure and say, I quit because I wasn't prepared, or I quit because I couldn't handle the cold. Because the world would rather hear you say what you did and not make excuses of why things did not go your way. You know, I feel like this is something that's important that we recognize within us. I look at some of the failures that I've had over and over again in my life, and I think a lot of times I continue to fail because I made excuses for why that temptation was so powerful. And I didn't own it. I gave into this because I'm too weak to stand in front of this challenge. I'm too weak to tackle this spiritual challenge in my life. And yet I feel like for us to endure as Christians, it's that we don't make excuses for our failures. Where we've sinned, where we've fallen short, whether we look at what we did, we look at where we failed, and we look at what we need to do to change it. That if we failed because we didn't have a brightness of hope in front of us, something else took our eye off of the prize or off of the hope that's in front of us, that we reassess why it is. Why are you walking in this path? Why are you wanting to follow Christ? I'm going to continue moving forward because I want to finish here. But I think I want us to just think about that. I know in my life that, you know, it's like I was talking to my friend yesterday about sin. Like I feel like for the most part, anything that we would look at in the scriptures and all that, or we would identify as like this huge, egregious sin, I've handled probably most of those. But, you know, what I have is I have these nagging, sinful habits that go on not externally, but they go on internally. And those are probably the most damaging. And those are the ones that Satan is there always reminding me of. And offering up challenge. You know, one of these things that I've really had to struggle with is I've had to struggle with anger in reliving the past of things that I've gone through that I felt like I was wronged, I was hurt, I was not, you know, this whole thing, the anger that comes from it. And I find that Satan is always there looking to beat me down with it. I want to look here real quick in Alma chapter 19. I want to look in Alma chapter 19. And I want to look at verse 12 to 14. This is Alma. He's talking to his son, Corian, who did some really bad things. And he did some terrible things that affected not only his spiritual life, but those around him, his father, the efforts of the church and all of that. And his father calls him forward. Calls him out. Calls him up higher. And in verse 12 to 14, it says, "Behold, you cannot hide your crimes from God. And except you repent, they'll stand as a testimony against you at the last day." You know, this is something that I think is really important when we talk about this aspect of Christian endurance and the fact that we're going to struggle with sin for the rest of our life, is that if we are going to be able to obtain the goal, the prize that's set before us, we cannot think that we do not have to be examining our life and making changes when we sin and asking for forgiveness from the Lord, from people, from our brothers and sisters, all of those things. We can't hide it. And it becomes something that weighs us down and turns us from the path. "Now, my son, I would that you should repent and forsake your sins and go no more after the lust of your eyes, but cross yourself in all these things. And except you do this, you can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. And oh, remember and take it upon you and cross yourself in these things." You know, that phrase, cross yourself, was in older times was used, and what he meant by that was, you know, to oppose, to turn against. I have here to run counter to or to spoil completely. You know, the lust of your eyes, those things, those temptations that come up, cross yourself, oppose them, run away from, spoil it completely, turn against it. Don't allow yourself to go there. Consider why you walked, why you got into this path and where you're looking to go. And don't let something, don't let sin, don't let failure, don't let all those things drag you down and make you want to give up and push you away from the Lord. We know that Christ talks about the gospel, and he talks about that it's important that we have to endure to the end. And I just pull one quick scripture out of there in Luke 9 and 62. Jesus says, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Every day we get out, we have work to do. This life is work. And every day as we get out and we do work, there's going to be challenges and difficulties to it. We're going to face challenges in our life, in our relationships, in our friendships, in our marriages. We're going to face challenges in our world. You know, if we put our hand at the plow, if we get into this walk and we find ourselves being tempted to give up because it's too hard, it's too difficult, there's too many unknowns, I'm afraid, I want to try to solve this myself. You know, I'm going to go buy a lottery ticket so I don't have any worries about money. All these things, and we begin to lose our faith in Jesus Christ and in the place that he has told us he wants to get us to. And we're not fit for the kingdom of God. Christ also says that we'll be hated for His name's sake, but he that shall endure to the end shall be saved. I think that's important that we consider that. I just got a couple more scriptures I want to look at, a couple more things I want to talk about. I want to go back to Hebrews. I don't know if you kept your finger there. Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm going to read 1 through 3. Says this, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So something I have in here is I wanted to talk real quick about, I had asked my friend a question, and I found myself thinking about this. When I feel totally exhausted, when the in times in my life where the challenge that was in front of me felt so insurmountable that I wanted to give up, and those times that I didn't, why did I not give up? And I asked him to tell me about it physically and to tell me about a spiritual one. And so I look at this physically, and I want to draw it back to this scripture and another one I'm going to look at here in a second. So in this class I'm in right now, you know, it's a fire academy, and they have this thing that you do, and Nathan knows what it is, and Joel, and all that. They call it skills courses that you do. And so a skills course is that in all of the gear that you would wear in a fire, to include a bottle of air, wearing a mask that, you know, I mean, it's you can only see out of this much of it. You have to strap it on incredibly tight so that you don't get any air leaking out of it. So it's not really comfortable. It's very claustrophobic. And you click in so you're breathing air. You have this heavy jacket. You have these heavy pants, these heavy boots, all of this stuff. And then there's like 9 different events that you do while you're breathing air. Every one of them is physical. I would say like maybe the easiest one, Nay, is like maybe crawling through that obstacle course. Like that, you know, like you look forward when you get to that one because you're like, that's not so bad. All I have to do is crawl under stuff in the dark and all that. And some of the more miserable ones is you're going to put, you know, 70, 80 pounds on your back and climb up 5 flights of stairs, or you're going to pull tires. You're going to use a pike pole and you're going to cut through plywood and all that sort of stuff. And so I had worked in some of this stuff on the SWAT team, but not... I hadn't done this sort of stuff with it. And I'm not a guy who's in terrible shape, but you know, when we first did this very first skills course in here, and we did it on air, you know, when you're breathing through this SCBA, every breath takes effort. It seems like breathing right now is rather effortless, but there you have to literally suck to open up the valve to allow air to come in, and so there's effort to breathe. And you're only breathing, there's a tube that's this big that's giving you air. And I found myself, as we got about halfway through this, that I was beginning to panic because I could not breathe. I was exhausted. You know, you're full of sweat, and when you're full of sweat in there, it fogs up. And so now it's even worse because now you can't see what you're doing. It's all foggy. Or when they want to be really mean, they make you take your hood and turn it around so you're looking in black anyway. And I couldn't breathe. I couldn't breathe. I couldn't get enough air. All I wanted to do is I wanted to rip that mask off because there's air outside of there and I'm panicking. You know? And so this guy who's there, this firefighter who's there as a mentor, he walks up to me and he says, okay, here's what you have to do. He says, first thing I want you to do is I want you to look around and see that everyone who's wearing a shirt like I am, we all have done this and none of us have died. We've all gone through this. And he says, and now what I want you to do is I want you to look at yourself. He says, are you hurt? No, I'm not hurt. Okay, so you're not hurt. Can you breathe? Yeah, I can breathe. It's not real easy. So are you okay? Yeah, I am. Okay, talk yourself out of this panic. And talk myself out of that panic. Now, we're doing another one of those next week, and I don't want to, right? I don't want to do it. Joel tells me it gets worse when you're in a fire and the air in your tank gets hot. Then you're breathing hot air, and you can't see and all that. But I think about it in terms of some of the challenges and things that we face that make us want to give up. And whatever it is, whatever challenge of sin or cancer or fears about your physical welfare, whatever it is, that there are all these things that are around us that can make us want to give up if we allow ourselves to think about it. But one of these things that I like about this scripture in Hebrews, where it says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." And then if we turn back just to scripture, just two chapters there, to chapter 10, verse 25, you do 24 and 25, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." You know, as I was sitting there in this challenge that I was facing in this class, and he talked about it, this guy talked to me, and he said, "Look around, these other guys have all done this." I found myself thinking back to a Wednesday night church service. And I found myself thinking back to some times that some of the brothers and sisters in the church, you know, when I went through this trial of losing my job, that they came to my wife and I and they said, "You know, we've been through this before. Don't give up. Don't let this ruin you. We've been there before. The Lord has blessed us. Don't panic. You're all right." So I think each of us in our life are going to find ourselves in these places, whether it's spiritual, whether it's in your marriage, whether it's in your job, whatever it is, where there is this temptation to panic, to give up. "I can't handle this. I can't do it." But when we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, how important is it to take the encouragement of those people who are around you? My Uncle Joel and I talked about this particular subject, and he talked about telling this story, and I'll tell it, Joel, and I won't tell it exactly right, but you know, about packing an elk for a friend a couple of months ago, way back in the sticks of this terrible area and all that, and you know, and the guy who had called him there was a guide, and the guy who he was guiding, you know, when Joel got there, that guy who was guiding, he had no energy left. He had nothing left. Absolutely nothing. And for him not to carry something was going to make their whole trip take exponentially longer and more effort and all that. And just, you know, I had to find a way to just encourage this guy to drive forward. And what I had to do was I had to set my timer. We're going to, every so often, every 15 minutes, whatever, I'm going to go back and I'm going to look and I'm going to find a way to encourage. You know, I think when it comes to our spiritual walk and our Christian walk, you know, there has to be a reason why we come here and listen, or why we stand up and bear testimonies, or why we offer up encouragement to one another, sending each other cards or all those things. It's important because when we find ourselves challenged, we find ourselves in times of life where we want to give up, it's so important that we take advantage of those who are around us to help us, to encourage us, to call us higher. You know, I feel like something that I've found myself in this position of, because of things I've gone through with guys I used to work with, is I've become a cheerleader for them when they have trouble, because they look to me and they say, "You made it. You survived struggle." And I become a cheerleader. I think this is important, some things that I want us to consider. I have two more scriptures. I'm not going to read this one in 1 Nephi chapter 2. I have two more aside from this. But you know, we look in 1 Nephi chapter 2, it's this experience, this vision that Lehi had about the rod of iron, right, and the tree and all those things. And one thing that he noticed and he spent some time talking about is he talked about these people who they got their hand on that rod of iron and they started walking, and yet they started looking around and there was this glaring eye of the world and all these people there who began pointing their fingers and gave them reasons to want to give up. That they lost their desire to endure because they spent time looking around rather than remaining focused on what their goal was. I feel like in my life, especially when I was younger, you know, I wasn't baptized until I was in my 20s, but I certainly knew what I was supposed to do much earlier than that in my life. And oftentimes I didn't do it because I didn't want to be seen as different. Because I didn't want to be seen as someone who was weak or didn't fall in to what everybody else did. And I thank the Lord that He was patient with me long enough to help me through those times. I'm going to read two scriptures here and then draw this to a conclusion. I love this scripture. I think probably many of you do, because it's something that when we're finding ourselves in times of trial or difficulty or whatever it is, and we feel this like we're overwhelmed, and the whispering of Satan to just give up to, you know, whatever it is, I found myself drawing back on this scripture a lot. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. You know, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. For all the promise and things that I find in that, there's something that I find that we don't often focus on when we look at this scripture. And that is that the Lord offers and He calls to us to come to have our fears, our concerns, our worries, the burdens of life, that He'll make them light. But there's still a yoke that we have to carry. And there's still a burden that is present. That the Lord, you know, is able to help us and to bless us and to be with us. But the promise is never that He's going to take away every trial or difficulty or trouble. There's still effort that is required on our part. But the Lord is there to bless us through it if we're willing to avail ourselves of Him. Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There's no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I read this to my friend yesterday. He looked at it in his version of the Bible. He says, I like the way yours sounds a whole lot better. And he says, because this is what I visualize. He says, the Lord will give you strength, but you still have to be willing to flap your wings. He says, the Lord will give you strength, but you still have to run. And He's going to make it, you know, He's going to give you strength to not faint, but you still have to walk. And he says, you know, this is something that I feel like we had such a great conversation. I don't know if I'm going to get it all on a podcast. We talked for like 2 hours and recorded it. It's too much. But I loved when he got to this point, because I was like, yes, this, the promise of the Lord, He's looking at it differently now. And he's talking about it in ways, you know, he says, the Lord is there to help us, but it doesn't mean that we have no responsibility on ourselves. We still have to go forward. We still have to run. We still have to push forward in this path. We still have to endure. But one of the blessings, I think, and one of the things that I found myself as I was writing this today and I was thinking about it, I was thinking, this is one of, I think, the most amazing blessings of serving the living God. A God that is alive and that works and that moves in us, is that He goes with us, is that He bears with us, is that He hears us and He answers us. And, you know, I found myself in times past and even in this past week where I'm finding myself fighting with fears. And I kneel down and I pray, oh, Lord, You got to help me here. And this turmoil that had been going on inside of me, you know, when I poured my heart out to the Lord, the only thing I can just imagine is like if you just, I don't know, something is just moving so much and just a moving cloud or whatever it is inside of my heart as I'm just worried about it. And I offer up my prayer to the Lord, Lord, You got to help me. And it's like everything calmed. Everything stopped. And none of my challenges finished. I still have to, still have to provide and all these sort of things. But, you know, the Lord takes away. He brings peace. He gives strength. He gives strength to continue walking forward. See, and what I want to say here in conclusion. Now, I feel like my thoughts and everything have been kind of all over the place in this, and they probably were. Hopefully you grabbed something important. But, you know, I have here just kind of in this closing thing is, you know, there's no point in walking this path of Christ if we don't have a hope of a goal that's before us that motivates us to endure in all the aspects of enduring. If there's not something in front of us that we feel like is worth getting to, then there's no reason to even sit here today. There's no reason to pray. There's no reason to read your scriptures. There's no reason to do any of those things. If there's not something that you feel like that you're convinced of, that you're convicted of, is where you are going, and it's worthy of every struggle and every trial to get there. So I think that's probably going to conclude my thoughts this morning. And I don't think I have anything else here. So, you know, I want us just to consider that challenges and things that we face in our life, whatever happens next, if this coronavirus gets worse and it, you know, we have giant quarantines and all that sort of stuff, or the economy tanks even more, or whatever it is, I can't allow that to allow me to begin to fail in my belief that the Lord is with me, that He has a plan and a path and a way to get me to eternal life, that He's able to help me through every trial in life. I can't let any of the things that are going on in this life deter me from it, whether it's a coronavirus or whether it's economy or whether it's, you know, a physical affliction or whatever it is. You know, no amount of toilet paper or hand sanitizer or this pepperoni that's all filled with sodium that'll give me a heart attack or something anyway, or ammunition or all that. None of that is going to help us to endure. None of that is going to get us to our goal. It is only continuing to walk with Christ in the face of all of these things that oppose us. So hopefully you take something to think about from these thoughts that I threw out there for your consideration today. Thank you.